MZTV.
Breakthrough revelation at the end of the week here. That is not clickbait. That is not exaggeration. It is the truth. It came to me while I was running this morning. Yes, I'm still running. You know, the stress of my situation had caused me to think I need more sleep. And the problem with me is, since you asked, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Is that I'm so excited generally to get up in the morning either to edit a video I made the day before or to run that my body, my mind, my brain wakes me up and I can't get back to sleep. And so when I've been really depressed, those are the times when I sleep the most. When I have nothing to look forward to in the morning, I sleep better in the morning. But that doesn't sound generally good, does it? Have nothing to look forward to. But the problem is I've always wanted to run early and edit early, and so I've had to adjust my schedule to forgive myself for not like starting to run until 7 or 7:30. I'm a 5 in the morning guy. I've always been intense like that, but I don't think it's been doing me any favors. I think my immune system has been down. I think that's part of the problem that caused my problem, my immune system. That's generally it. And I think I've been compromised on sleep. I try to make it up with naps, folks, but you know, you just can't always catch up to it with naps. So I've just had to delay my day a little longer, give up my precious dark hours in the morning, my favorite time of day. I'm just going to have to give it up a little bit. Anyway, I was out running. All this to say, I was running and it hit me. I was thinking about yesterday's show. By the way, this is Martin Zender, and you're at MZTV here at the end of the week. I'm not gonna head you into the weekend without a breakthrough revelation. I mean, I wouldn't feel like that I had to leave you with a breakthrough revelation. Like, oh, I better come up with a breakthrough revelation. No, it is here. It has arrived. It just happens to be at the end of the week. So I'm thinking about yesterday's show in Philippians 3 when Paul says in verse 17, become imitators together of me, brethren, and be noting those who are walking thus, according to you have us for a model. And he's contrasting himself and the other members of the body of Christ with those who are walking and yet who are at the same time enemies of the cross of Christ. And let me remind you before I tell you what happened on my run. Before I do that, I remind you. So I'm just going to keep running. Like, screw it. I'm going to run. So I took 5 days off and I got worse and worse and worse, depressed wise. I just felt useless. So I went out, I did 4 miles yesterday, 8 miles today. I'm back. I'm just gonna run. It's run or die for me. Run or die. I have to do it. I'm spoiled. I just have to do it. If you're never used to exercising, if you've never exercised in your life, of course you're not gonna miss it when you don't do it. But if you've been running since you were 15 years old and you suddenly stop, then you got problems, big problems. So I basically screwed myself into a corner here, so I have to run. Remember the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of Philippians 3:17 really turns on the light as far as why Paul is setting himself up. Well, no, it doesn't turn the light on why Paul is setting himself up. That's where the revelation comes in. Let me just read it. Verse 17, Philippians 3, J.B. Phillips, New Testament paraphrase. Let me be your example here, my brothers. Let my example be the standard by which you can tell who are the genuine Christians. He means believers. Shame on J.B. Phillips for putting Christians in there. By which you can tell who are the genuine believers among those about you. So this is about finding genuineness. It's about finding true belief, because we are aware, and Paul made us aware in 1 Corinthians 15, that there were many who have feigned belief. They name the name of Christ. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And Paul's saying, let me be your example. That's a pretty bold statement. So this morning I'm running and I'm thinking, where in the context, like what is the context? Like, how is Paul the example? Boom, ba-ba boom, ba-ba boom. Not only did I find out why Paul is the example, but I also found a new first century phrase for human free will. Amazing. And I was all around it yesterday. I was all around it. But I didn't make the vital connection. Let me be your example here. The standard by which you can tell who are the genuine believers. Well, Paul, what's so great about you? Why should you be the example? What's the answer? Context. What's the context? Let's start in verse 1 of Philippians 3. We're in Philippians chapter 3. I've been reading verse 17 and 18. Let's go to verse 1. For the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To be writing the same to you is not indeed irksome for me, yet it is your security. Beware of curs. Here we go. Here we go. Wait for it. Watch it. Sorry, I just ate blueberries. I got one in my... Excuse me. This might not be appropriate. Dang, I feel better now. Beware of curs. Beware of evil workers. Okay, Paul. Who are the curs and who are the evil workers? Next sentence. Beware of the maimcision. Oh, this is Paul's satirical, insulting, devastatingly sarcastic nickname. It's basically a profanity that he invented for those who would try to mix law and grace. He calls them the maimcision. They're really the circumcision. He's talking about those believers in Jesus. There were thousands who believed in Jesus at this time, but who were zealous for the law of Moses. Okay, you stay over there with Peter and James and John in Jerusalem and leave us alone. Like Peter has decided to leave us alone. Peter has admitted that there's some things, Paul speaking, some things I say that are difficult to understand, but Peter has the wisdom to let me do my thing with the nations, to leave me alone, give me the right hand of fellowship. I do my thing among the nations. He does his thing in Jerusalem. But no. These circumcisionists came out from James. Peter didn't tell these people anything. I think it was James who said, go fix the Paul's people. I know we made an official decree to leave them alone, but I can't leave them alone. And so there were constantly these actual believers, circumcision believers out of Jerusalem who would spy out Paul's people to find out about what they considered their awful freedoms, their horrible liberations. They just couldn't believe that these people weren't baptizing, weren't circumcising. Surely they're out committing all sorts of heinous sins. So they were out spying out their freedom. And when they found out they were living quite peaceful lives, mild and quiet lives, in fact, they couldn't believe it. And they just insisted to the believers when Paul was out of town that they needed to perfect. We find this in the book of Galatians. They needed to perfect grace with law. And Paul found out about that and he went ballistic. It happened in Galatians chapter 1. And all through Galatians, Paul was incensed when he found out that some of the circumcision came in to the ecclesia like wolves preying on sheep. And they seduced them into practicing parts of the law. And Paul says here in verse 2 of Philippians 3, beware of the maimcision. He names them the maimcision. In other words, it's a jab at them. He's saying, you people are so proud of your shortened male member. You've cut off a piece of the flesh of the male member. Yes, that's right. It is part of the Mosaic covenant that God made with our people. Paul is no longer one of them. But you can't undo circumcision. I don't think so. I'm not sure how you would do that. But it was supposed to be a ritual to remind an Israelite male that his power is of God and not of him. It was an embarrassment. It was a humiliation, circumcision was. It was male was to constantly look down and go, yeah, oh yeah. It was a complete embarrassment, supposed to be. What did the Israelites do? They became proud of it and they boasted it. I'm circumcised. What, you're not circumcised? You should be circumcised. I'm circumcised. You were supposed to go around thinking, oh my God, I'm circumcised. Don't look at my penis. Don't look. Don't look. I'm sorry. I had to cut it off. The priest did it when I was 8 days old. It's supposed to humiliate me constantly. No, I'm circumcised. You want to see it? You want to see it? You want to see it? It's just ridiculous. Paul made up a term for him called the maimcision. Like all it is, it's not that since they totally missed the spiritual significance of it, they're supposed to humble them. Paul says, all you're doing now is maiming the flesh. All you're doing now is injuring yourself. That's all it is. It's an injury that you need to recover from. Put a Band-Aid on. Put some little salve on there. Just rub a little salve on it there. Yeah, you'd be all right around it, I guess, you know. So he calls him the maimed citizen. Oh, brutal satire. Just insulting as all get out. I love this guy for making up this term. Beware of the maimed citizen. When the Philippians got this letter and they read maimed citizen, they laughed their asses off. They couldn't believe it. They slapped their foreheads. Oh my God, this Paul is something else. And they started, I am convinced, I don't have scriptural evidence of this, but I'm convinced that from this time forward, they called the circumcision the maimed cision, and it's passed along all the ecclesias. Beware the maimed cision. Yeah, all they're doing is injuring themselves, maiming. Oh, here comes a member of the maimed cision. Oh, you got to know that those from James hated it. They were very insulted by it. Paul goes on in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, as it were, the true circumcision, without being circumcised. I don't want to get into sub-teaching on this, but I could. It's important. I'll go on. We are the circumcision who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God. So the true circumcision are not those who maim the flesh, even recognizing the sense, the proper spiritual sense in which it was intended, but the true rite of circumcision was humility and having no confidence in flesh. That was what circumcision was supposed to do. Paul says, we're the true circumcision without even touching the thing. We don't even have to touch that organ, and we're what the circumcision, the actual circumcision of Israelites purported to do, which is to have no confidence in the flesh, to be embarrassed, to be like, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. So we are the circumcision who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God and are glorying in Christ Jesus and, here it is, have no confidence in flesh. To have no confidence in flesh. Am I having confidence in flesh also? Confidence in flesh is a phrase used twice here. Once in verse 3, that we have no confidence in flesh, and once as a positive statement, but Paul denying it. And am I having confidence in flesh also? So the phrase confidence in flesh, I have discovered today and announce it to you today. I discovered it yesterday. Announce it to you today. Confidence in flesh is another first century term for free will. It's nothing less. Confidence in flesh. Think of it. That's what human free will is. And every Christian believes it. Almost like 99.9% of them believe it. They call it human free will. But what it is confidence in flesh. They are confident that they have the ability to choose Christ. They are confident that they have the ability to keep from sinning. They are confident that they have the willpower to choose God. They are confident that they will be able to keep the faith, that they will be able to perform anything necessary. Where do we find this kind of confidence in flesh? At the foot of Mount Sinai. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. This is what the Israel types said when the law came down from Mount Sinai. Everything that the Lord has said, we will do. What confidence in flesh? So that's the issue here. Confidence in flesh. Keep that in mind. And that's a... let's add up the terms we have now. We have their God is their bowels. That is a description of human free will. Oh, you believe in free will? Yes, I do. Okay, well, in other words, like your God is your bowels, right? What? No, your God is your bowels, like the seat of your power, your will is your God. You actually put yourself on the throne. How dare you? Well, you do. You put yourself on the throne. Your salvation depends on your decision to believe in Jesus. Well, of course it does. Well, sorry, then your God is your bowels. And you have confidence in your flesh, a lot of confidence in your flesh. How dare you? It's just true. And then we learn from Romans 10:4 or 10:3 that Paul says, seeking to establish your own righteousness. So three terms we have now. We only had two before today. Now we have three. Three first century terms for human free will. This doctrine was alive and well in the first century, but they didn't call it human free will. They called it seeking to establish your own righteousness as a beautiful description of human free will. B, your God is your bowels. Oh, that is so graphic and anatomical. I love it. That was two. And three, you have confidence in your flesh. Paul asks in verse 4, and now we are getting to why he sets himself up as an example in verse 17 of the same chapter. Why didn't I just totally put this together yesterday? am I having confidence in flesh also? See, so Paul brings it to himself. We're talking about confidence in flesh here. Paul says, what about me? Because he's about to use himself as an example in verse 17. This is where it starts. Am I having confidence in flesh? If any other one is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather. In other words, if anybody around here in this entire nation of Israel has any reason to be confident in flesh, I have more reason than any of these yo-yos. I deserve to have confidence in flesh. Now, he's putting himself in the place of somebody who would have confidence in flesh. He's going to be just trashing the people who have confidence in flesh. And he's really making fun of them because they're a bunch of losers to start with. But he is the greatest, the latest and the greatest example of excelling in Judaism. So if anyone, this is the sense of, am I having confidence in flesh? Also, if any other one is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather. Like, I'm the only one that deserves to have confidence in flesh. Why, Paul? Why would you say that? Verse 5, in circumcision, the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in relation to law, a Pharisee, not many could say that, in relation to zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, I mean ravaging the ecclesia, not many could say that, in relation to the righteousness which is in law, becoming blameless, nobody could say that, except this man. Becoming blameless. Nobody else could say that. He was at the top of the mountain, becoming blameless according to the law. The best that anyone could possibly do. He, and I believe this, he had attained it. Did he fall short? Was he wanting of the glory of God? Of course. Because by works of law, no flesh at all should be justified. But no human being came closer than this man. And he had every reason above his contemporaries to have confidence in the flesh. In relation to the righteousness which is in law, becoming blameless. Even he admits that he wasn't at blamelessness, but he was becoming blameless. If any other one is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather, I was the best of the best. Verse 7, but things which were gain to me, these have I deemed a forfeit. In other words, it's loss. It's now shame. As I told you yesterday, Paul is now ashamed of every one of these things in relation to Christ. To be sure, verse 8, I'm also deeming all to be a forfeit because of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I forfeited all and am deeming it to be refuse, garbage, trash, that I should be gaining Christ and may be found in him, verse 9, not having my righteousness, which is of law. Any self-righteousness is of law, whether it's Mosaic law or some self-imposed law. Any self-imposed righteousness, any challenge to the self to produce righteousness is righteousness of law, whether it's the literal law of Moses or, as I said, a personal law set before one to exceed one's contemporaries in the behavioral department. But that which is through the faith of Christ, this is Christ's faith, not the faith of the human, the righteousness which is from God for faith. It was out of Christ's faith for Paul's faith, to know him, verse 10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, conforming to his death. Wow, not so high of a Pharisee now, are you? The fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, conforming to his death. No, this is not the old Pharisee. This is the new Paul. And it's all Christ all the time now. And now we get down to verse 17. Become then imitators together of me. And this is how you know who is a true believer. Now we have the context. We have the whole piece together now. in Philippians chapter 3. This is how you know. You look at Paul. Are they like Paul? And we want to also be an example of this. Because Paul says in verse 17, become imitators together of me, brethren, and be noting those who are walking thus. Those who are walking thus. Those who are walking as Paul walked. Be noting them. And what is their chief characteristic? They have no confidence in flesh. We, members of the body of Christ, bona fide, true, legitimate members of the body of Christ, have no confidence in flesh. And this is the difference between members of the body of Christ and wannabes and feigned believers. As you will find that they have confidence in flesh. They will call upon the flesh to perform for God. They will certainly believe in human free will. Because human free will is confidence in flesh. Human free will is seeking to establish your own righteousness. And human free will is putting your guts as your God. We despise all this. And with Paul, we say, we count everything we once thought as gain. We count it as refuse, as trash now, for the excellency of the superiority of knowing the faith of Christ Jesus.